This is the Feast of the Annunciation. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the prophet Isaiah. And the Lord spoke to Achaz, saying, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, either unto the depth of hell or unto the height above." And Achaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not tempt the Lord." And he said, "Hear ye therefore, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to be grievous to men, that you are grievous to my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. He shall eat butter and honey, that he may know how to refuse the evil and to choose the good." Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had come to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." When she had heard him, she was troubled at his word, and kept pondering what manner of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he shall be king over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How shall this happen, since I do not know man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. And therefore the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth thy kinswoman has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing shall be impossible with God." But Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Although not the most ancient feast day of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and although this is not a holy day of obligation as two of the other privileges of the Blessed Virgin Mary, they all depend on this feast. We're thinking of the purification. We're thinking of the Feast of the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption. But this is the feast they all depend on, because this is the day that the Blessed Virgin Mary became the Mother of God, her greatest title. So as we celebrate the Mass, and which is a great privilege, it is important for us to pay close attention to the scriptures, and of course, sacred tradition, our two sources of revelation. So as we examine, looking at these fonts of God's revealing things to us, we want to be paying close attention to how they express, foretell this great moment. Not just for us, but for all of history. As we look at this, we have to keep in mind that God can never be outdone in any way by the forces that are not his, that do not follow him, namely the devil. So as we look at this, we see how God, in his great wisdom and providence and great love, will not let his creation, and he saw it all was good, be destroyed by that fallen angel tempting Eve, who then led Adam into sin and destroyed everything for us. That's what we're fighting against during Lent. But this, in Lent, is the great moment when we see God undoing that. And he takes every single detail to undo that. We do not know exactly where the Annunciation took place, probably inside the home of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Most of us spend time inside. But it's nice to think that maybe she was out in her garden, reminding us of the Garden of Eden, reminding us of paradise, where all things were in peace and the contemplation of God. And then instead of the fallen angel coming to the old Eve, we have a messenger from God, Saint Gabriel. And he comes not with a diabolical temptation to pride and disobedience and attacking God. No, he comes with a message of hope being fulfilled. That hope which was promised in the garden when God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the devil. That promise is now being fulfilled, because now God sends his emissary. And the emissary comes to the new Eve, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And he proposes to her on behalf of God, not the fruit from the tree that was forbidden to them, but the fruit of her womb, Jesus. The fruit that if we take into ourselves in Holy Communion, is going to take us to eternal life. And the Blessed Virgin Mary, the new Eve, not filled, not touched, and you see why the Immaculate Conception, because the Blessed Mother is completely protected from any assaults of the devil. She has never even been touched by him. And so when she hears this, she is a vessel that is ready to receive, to obey the command. Well, it's not a command, is it? It's an invitation. She, of course, could have refused, but that was not possible to her. Anything that the Lord wished, she was ready to do. And all she does, and well, to just finish that comparison, of course, we see in distinction from Eve, who chose to be proud and disobey. You see the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is humble. And she is very willing to obey the invitation only, not even the command. And history changes. The world changes. It's always something to remember, we remember. You see, we would not be standing here right now. None of you would be here. This building would not be here. None of the beauty that surrounds us with the statues, the vestments, none of this would be here. Except that the Blessed Virgin Mary said yes to the invitation. It's always good to remember that. Everything depends on her. The saints talking about this say that all of heaven waited for her answer. And of course, God is the principal author, using St. Luke, gives us this great drama as St. Luke, the historian of the evangelist, really very conscious of the historical details, giving us the setting, telling us everything, the town, the name of St. Joseph, all the details, the house of David, and setting it up, and then the dialogue stops. We've learned who the Blessed Virgin Mary is, and now she speaks for the first time. And she identifies who and what she is. Because she says, how will this be? Not a doubt, a question. How will this be, since I do not know man? Which, of course, immediately creates a question. She is betrothed to somebody, St. Joseph. So she is telling us about her vow, and of course that of St. Joseph, that they are going to be chaste, a virginal union. That's what she's telling us. She's telling us who and what she is and what her future was to be. Trying to give herself as best she could to God by consecrating herself. And she tells us that right at the beginning, the first time we ever hear from her. And then St. Gabriel tells her, do not be afraid. There are details about how she was, obviously he says, do not be afraid, so she was afraid. What is this? Because he tells what's going to happen. You'll have a son. And so she says, how will this happen? Because she already can see, she, the Blessed Virgin Mary, was the queen of the prophets. So she knew many of these details, but how? That was not revealed. How is this going to be? And so St. Gabriel then, this great revelation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, you can see it's not a revelation because she has no more questions when he does his explanation. But it's first for us to hear it. Our Lord himself will be giving it explicitly, but he tells her how, as the beloved of the Holy Trinity, this will be an act of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit will come down, and the Most High, the Father, will overshadow you with his power, and that which will be born of you is the Son of God. Here are the three persons being explained to her how they will operate this. And the Blessed Mother has no more questions. She is quite familiar with the Blessed Trinity. That is significant. She has been living, because the angel Gabriel had told us, she was full of grace. She was full of the life of God. She was living that life, the Trinitarian life that we all have through grace. She is living the Father begetting the Son and the two spirating the Holy Spirit. She was completely aware of this. This was music to her ears. That settles it. And then she says what everyone was waiting for. Saying the same words that were said at the creation. As God would say, fiat lux, and there was light. And so she says, fiat, be it done to me according to your word. And with that fiat, a new creation. You see that? God undoing it all in his way and letting a creature speak the words, let it be done, fiat. And of course, the Blessed Mother saying to counter beautifully the old Eve, the way of sin and pride and disobedience. She says, behold, I am the handmaid. I am the slave of God. Of course, I will do what he wants. And we are saved. It's a great moment, and it's a moment that worthy of much contemplation and all the ends of prayer, especially thanksgiving to the Blessed Mother for this. So that's something about the gospel, but we do not want to neglect. So we did it in a way backwards, liturgically. Just went that way. But we don't want to neglect the epistle from the prophet Isaiah. We cannot tell, again, the historical background, except to say Achaz was a king in the line of David. So he is an ancestor of St. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin Mary, and of course, our Lord. So here is, and he had actually, his trust in God had been shaken. And so he, instead of relying on God, had made political agreements with pagan kings to preserve himself. And of course, God had already prophesied that the Messiah, who would come as a son of David, would rule a kingdom that would never end. So poor Achaz was not paying attention to the prophecy. God had already said, this line will never end. So you need not go to anyone else but me for your preservation. Skipping the details, historically. That is the context of when the prophet comes to him and says, God will guarantee the Davidic line. You need not worry. And just to make you feel good, you ask him anything. Ask him anything you want, and he is going to fulfill that sign. So now you can see what this is. You can see this Akka saying, oh, I would never presume to do that. I would never tempt the Lord by asking for a sign. That kind of sounds like humble, doesn't it? But if you know what's going on, he's being Pharisaic. He's pretending to be humble because he's already made some deals where he thinks he doesn't need God. So he's trying to get out of it by saying, oh no, I'm too humble for that. So then you see Isaiah the prophet says, do not toy with God as you do with people. God himself is going to give you the sign. And he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. God wanted it to be known that this virgin would be someone that marriage was involved with. It would not just be some virgin somewhere. It was going to be someone who was towards and in the marital state, someone who is betrothed. So God, of course, is giving us more than a superficial reading gives. He's telling us that it will be a virgin, but someone who will be in and geared for the marital state, someone betrothed. Is that not beautiful? Is not God greater than all the non-Catholics? And by the way, just on that, because the principal, St. Augustine and St. Anselm, and all these great minds, saints, they always say, I believe so that I will understand. So I believe first that the Blessed Virgin Mary is that. And then with that already within me, I can then try to understand. The non-Catholic way is, I have to first understand it, and then I believe, which, by the way, as we already talked about it in the past, you've heard it so many times, that type of faith is not supernatural. Because why do they believe? Because I understand. I understand, and therefore I believe. Well, what do you believe then? You believe in yourself. You believe in your own study of language. You believe in all of that. but not Catholics. Catholics believe first, and then with that we begin to try to understand. So we say that just as a side for the non-Catholics, to try and encourage them to get past a superficial reading. Now, we want to also join with, this is the biblical part. Oh, by the way, I should have said at the beginning, I'm sure we all are, but we are taking the words of St. Gabriel and we're combining with other scripture in the Magnificat, because from henceforth, from this moment on, a prophecy from the Queen of Prophets, from henceforth, from this moment on, all generations will use the words of St. Gabriel and call me blessed. Blessed among all women. And so I claim, and I'm sure you all do, we claim to be part of the prophecy, because we are part of the generation today that proclaims her blessed among women. We are not like the non-Catholics who refuse that. They, the scripture lovers that they claim, will not themselves fulfill the scripture. They will purposely not proclaim her blessed. We invite them again. We invite them, join the present generation, the fulfillment of the prophecy from the Queen of Prophets. That's what's going on. And now to look at this, the way that the Holy Ghost, as he comes upon the Blessed Mother and through her on the Church, the mother of us all, and imbues it, infuses it, and guides it to use the scripture to compose beautiful masses like this one. We have, of course, we have this epistle, we have this gospel, but to just look at the introit, I'm thinking of the communion right now, with just the church reveling over the great prophecy, behold, a virgin shall conceive. So when we have God within us in Holy Communion, we are then singing the prophecy. But we digress there just to come back to just the introit, to look at the introit in this great Psalm 44. All about our Lord, but then by application to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and it's applied here in this Mass. How all the rich of the people seek your beautiful face. Seek to see you. And then it calls out to, as we talk about today, the Mother of God. And people have died over that title. We've had church councils over that title. Catholic faith strikes out against anyone who wishes to try and demean the title of Mother of God. The Eastern Church, which celebrated this feast earlier than the Latin Church, have the special title of Theotokos, the Mother of God, which by their church law, always, whenever they put that title on images of the Blessed Virgin Mary in her crown, they write those words, it is demanded, it must be written in letters of gold. We will not go through the great history of how the Blessed Virgin Mary under that title has saved the whole church, but particularly that Eastern church, so many times. They would take out these great icons emblazoned with the golden letters of Theotokos, and they would march around their sea with these walls and be victorious in the midst of defeat. We will not even go along that path, just aside. But on this day, proclaiming this greatness, what does this psalm then tell us? And then, in the introit, it says, and all the virgins follow her. She is the Virgin of Virgins. And it says, they are all following her, following in her footsteps to heaven, to God and to heaven. And then it goes on to say, It's all from the same psalm. And it, putting in the words of the Blessed Mother, and I speak forth my word, and I rejoice over the works of the King. Okay? I speak forth my word. What word? It's the fiat. We're singing all of these things just in the introit. We're embracing the Blessed Mother. We're with her. We're rejoicing at the moment. And this, all of this, oh, so much, right? How much is so much? God is so great. We think of some of these unbelievable theologians. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Simple. And how these theologians take this apart and show, which we will not do now except just to say it, how they say, look at how the angel describes the Blessed Mother in the terms of what her son will be. Because what is her son going to be? Oh, what is her son going to be? He is going to be the God-man. He is going to carry the grace of union. He will be the head of all. He is God. And he will be carrying with him all the fullness of grace. And the theologians say, look how the Blessed Mother is following that. She will be full of grace. The Lord will be with her as our Lord is the head. That's what I can say. I just want to skip to another. Slightly skipping just because thoughts for us to contemplate today. We always think about, especially during Advent, how we waited 4,000 years for the coming of our Lord, the four Advent candles and everything. But, and we're talking about our Blessed Virgin Mary, and it's all from our, you know, I'm speaking from our side, which is good, but what is it on the part of God himself? He has waited. He has waited. And here is the moment he's waited for. He's waited for this creature to want him on behalf of us all enough to sacrifice everything for him. And into that heart, he will come into the world. Not as just the creator, but as the creature. He will combine it. And so he, at this moment, he becomes a man inside the Blessed Mother. What a moment for God. The moment that he has joined with his creature. The moment that he has become a priest. This would be all we would need to be redeemed. But he, for other reasons, wanted to do more. That's all we need. He had bridged the gap, the infinite gap. And now was the priest. He now was the midpoint between God and man, because he himself is God and man. Say more thought for us. So God revels over the moment also, loving the Blessed Virgin Mary as daughter, as spouse, as mother. And we now, so we have all this to think about, pray about, to communicate to our Lord in Holy Communion, and to take away with us what is just a simple prayer, really, but one that we should say devoutly every day, and not once, but three times. We're thinking, of course, of the Angelus. Do we all say it? I know we do. But say it now with more devotion. We are saying the exact words that were spoken. and tying it with the Mass, which everything does. And it's interesting, the rosary is like this too. We have the biblical, obviously. I don't know. Again, these are one of those days you think of all the non-Catholics who accuse us of not being biblical. What prayers did they use that are biblical, as we do? Just the Hail Mary. How about the Angelus? We're repeating the scripture, the whole dialogue. But you see how the church inspires us to make that prayer also liturgical. Because notice, the end of the prayer, at the end of the Angelus, pray for us, Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promise of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts. Read ahead in your Missal. That's a prayer you already know, of course, and it is the post-communion for this Mass. So as we say the Angelus every day, we are using the scripture and we're using the liturgy. And don't forget, I mentioned the rosary. That's the same thing. The prayer at the end of the rosary, that is the prayer from the Mass of that day. So, conclusion. We have much to praise God, thank him, to use as reparation, and to ask for more favors, our four ends of prayer, to God and to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to have that great magnanimity to do that, all these things, thanking God, and to come away with a practical thing that if we have not been doing the Angelus every day, now we should. And for all of us who have, which is everyone, we're going to do it with great devotion. We're going to be thanking the Blessed Mother. Because why? Because things impossible to men are not impossible to her. So we plead with her, because all it takes is the moment that she says her fiat, and God will fix everything. Everything in your own lives and everything in the world. We're all waiting for that fiat. And you can bring it about with every Angelus you say. May God bless you.